Beautiful song. Amen. If you noticed in the bulletin, there was a correction. I had another message prepared, but last night as I was preparing, the Holy Spirit strongly impressed me to do something else. So had to, kind of put things back together. But I think it's going to be good. So today we're going to talk about marriage. Now, normally when we talk about marriage, we just talk about between a man and a woman. But we're going to see a common theme throughout the Bible about marriage. And we're going to take a look at it maybe in a different light that maybe none of us have seen it before. So the title is When Two Become One. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Eternal loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth and everything that you have taught us and shown us. I ask that you please bless me now with the Holy Spirit, that you may use me as your mouthpiece to deliver this message. I ask that you may be with the hearers also in the audience, that you may anoint their ears, and that you may bless us all from this message that you have given us. I ask that you may do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, starting at 23 actually. So we know through creation week that God created all things. He created the animals, and as Adam was naming the animals, Adam saw that each animal had a male and a female counterpart. So God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So God took Adam's rib out and created Eve. This was Adam's response. Genesis 2:23 and 24. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I want to read something from Adventist Home. God celebrated the first marriage. Thus the institution has for its originator, the creator of the universe. Marriage is honorable. It is one of the first gifts of God to man. And it is one of the two institutions that, after the fall, Adam brought with him beyond the gates of paradise. When the divine principles are recognized and obeyed in this relation, marriage is a blessing. It guards the purity and happiness of the race. It provides for man's social needs. It elevates the physical, the intellectual, and the moral nature. So marriage is a blessing from God, to say the least. A gift that he has given to us, not only that, but the Sabbath. And we see this. These are the two institutions that were from the beginning. So, marriage is a blessing as long as it is done correctly. But just like everything else, Satan has perverted and created a counterfeit of the proper marriage that God has given us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 20, we're going to read all the way to verse 33. And keeping in mind marriage, we're going to start to see through these verses what marriage is a symbol of. Starting at verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So here we see Paul using marriage to compare with the church. He's saying that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands just as the church is supposed to submit themselves to Christ. It's a beautiful analogy. And when marriage is properly done, we can see that it's like a reminder to us of how the relationship between God and man is. And, you know, he didn't leave the husbands off the hook after he said, wives, submit to your husbands. He also said for the husbands to love the wives as himself, as even as Christ has loved the church. And we know how Christ has loved the church. He gave everything for us. You know, he came to this earth. He came in the flesh, died for us to open up a way for us to come to heaven. This theme of marriage and between God and his church is a common theme throughout the entire Bible. We not only see this in the New Testament, but we also see it in the Old Testament. So let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is a beautiful picture of the redeemed joining together with Christ at the second coming. And this is pretty much what the marriage is used to portray. You see, we know that when a wife, when the woman walks down the aisle, she's dressed in white to present herself before her husband as pure and undefiled. Now that should be a reminder to us every time we witness that we are to present ourselves pure and undefiled before Christ. So now that we have a basic grasp on the concept of marriage, we know that there's such a thing as adultery in marriage, but is there such a thing as spiritual adultery?
Yes.
Absolutely. Before we get there, I just want to read one more thing from Adventist Home. Christ honored the marriage relation by making it also a symbol of the union between him and his redeemed ones. He himself is the bridegroom. The bride is the church, of which as his chosen one. He says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Beautiful words, beautiful portrayal of the marriage between the Lamb and his people. So anyways, we see... We're going to take a look at a proposal made by God to his people. See, after the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he had to reestablish a relationship with them. Because for 400 years, the children of Israel were in captivity amongst the Egyptians who did not believe in God. So they lost sight of who the Lord was, and they lost that relationship. So now the Lord brought them out. They're in the wilderness, and he makes a proposal to them. Exodus 19, verse 4 through 6. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So can you see the proposal here? If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. God wanted to bring Israel unto himself to be his representatives in this world, to show the whole earth who the living and true God was. But first, he had to start a relationship with his chosen people again. So this was the start of it. Now, the children of Israel's response was, we'll do everything that you say. Now, shortly after this, the Ten Commandments are given. We can see in the commandments kind of like the marriage contract. We always talk about the first four commandments pertaining to God and then the last six pertaining to mankind. So if we look closer at the first four commandments, the first commandment is to have no other gods before him. The second is to not have any idols or bow down to them. Third is to not use the Lord's name in vain. And the fourth is to remember to keep the Sabbath holy. So if you look at this in a relationship view, let's look at it, say, with me and my spouse. If I was married to a woman, I wouldn't want her to have any other spouses besides myself. Not only that, I wouldn't want her to have her affection to go towards anything else. I wouldn't want her to use my name poorly in front of others. And let's say the Sabbath would be like date night. You would want to spend time together, right? I'm not married, but I know from talking to a lot of married people and through studying the Bible, I can see that a strong, healthy marriage, you need communication. Sabbath, along with marriage coming out of the Garden of Eden, was supposed to stay together. I mean, that's where you spend time with God. You know, he gave us 6 days to do all the work that we need to do, but one day he requires that we could just take time and just spend it with him, where we have no distractions. And if you look at it in the marriage view, you know, married couples need that time as well. You know, especially when you start having kids and you start getting busy, and, you know, sometimes you just need time to come back together and remember why you're together to begin with. But unfortunately, we see through Israel's history, going through the Old Testament, from Exodus up until Joshua, they keep complaining about the Lord. They want to go back to Egypt. They keep going back to their old ways. They keep following other nations. But God doesn't give up on them. God stays true to his proposal. And at the end of Joshua, Joshua pretty much gives a re-proposal to the children of Israel. So let's go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. Joshua is after Deuteronomy, before Judges. Yes, ma'am. It's the last chapter in Joshua. Everybody there? Yes. Starting in verse 14. Now, therefore, well, before we start, Joshua pretty much explains to them what has happened in their recent history, that they kept going away from God. You know, they kept following the errors of their fathers. And now he's going to resubmit the proposal. Joshua 24:14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua is pretty much giving them the option. You know, you could either go back, follow the gods of the Amorites or the gods of your fathers, or you could serve the Lord. The choice is up to you. Children of Israel accept it. They said, all right, we're going to serve the Lord. It's like, okay. Unfortunately, shortly after, we see something familiar happen again. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So things seem like they're doing well. People of Israel are serving the Lord. But then a few verses later, we read in verse 10, And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, neither yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So unfortunately, shortly after Israel decides to accept this covenant relationship, the next generation comes up. And this next generation doesn't know the Lord. You know, Joshua, by this time, has died. So now they don't have a strong leader. And now the children of Israel are going back to the errors of the forefathers. They're starting to follow Balaam, which is a false god. You know, unfortunately, there's a saying, once a cheater, always a cheater. But, you know, God does whatever he can to help his people. But the one thing he can't do is force people to follow him. And he won't do that. He loves us too much not to take away our choice. But he won't stop to help. You know, if we read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, especially Jeremiah, God sends these prophets to rebuke Israel and to bring them back to him. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah is right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, starting at verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committeth adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. At this time in Israel's history, there was two separate kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. Israel was deep in apostasy. And this is what the Lord is explaining to Jeremiah. He's saying, you know, Israel has gone and played the harlot, meaning they've turned away from me and they start serving other gods. But what's even worse is her sister Judah, which is the southern kingdom, saw what Israel is doing and did the same thing. Can you imagine how the Lord felt after that? But the Lord is merciful and gracious even in the Old Testament. Verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you the knowledge and understanding. You know, some people say that the God of the Old Testament is different from the one from the New Testament. But I strongly disagree. You see just as much grace and mercy in the Old Testament as you do in the New Testament. Especially when you look at it from the marriage point of view. Even though Israel and Judah are both turning away from the Lord does not give them up so easily. As a matter of fact, he calls out to them to come back, and he says, I'll send you pastors that will show you the way. I'll send you prophets. Please, come back to me. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters, for you'll either love the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Unfortunately, this is what Israel wanted. They wanted to serve two masters. They wanted the strength and protection from the Lord, but they also wanted the glory and revelry that comes with serving the gods of the nations, or false gods. Our scripture reading this morning, Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't. You can't be married to someone that you don't agree with, anything that they stand for, or you have nothing in common. It just doesn't work. Even in the example of Hosea, if you ever read Hosea, you see how God uses him to rebuke the nation. He tells Hosea to go marry a harlot. And unfortunately for Hosea, you know, he has to go marry a harlot, and he has children with her. But the point of this was to show that the harlot was cheating on Hosea and breaking the marriage covenant. And that was to show what Israel was doing with the Lord. God does not give up on us so easily, but he, like I said before, he will not force us. Eventually, it gets to the point where he has to give us up because we just don't want to follow his will. Matthew chapter 23. Here Jesus is overlooking his beloved city, Jerusalem. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus was rejected of his own people who professed to believe in him. But still, the door of mercy was left open. even after Christ was crucified, probation was not closed yet for the Jewish nation. It was not until the stoning of Stephen where probation was closed completely. Stephen goes over Israel's entire history, and before he finishes, he realizes that there is absolutely no change in the leaders' hearts. And that was when they stoned Stephen, they closed their own probation for good. So God had to take the message of salvation to the Gentiles. So how do we develop a strong relationship with God without breaking it? Jesus not only came to die for our sins, but he was an example for us. He showed us the way. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He showed us what it means to be a Christian, how to have a strong relationship with God. It wasn't a once-a-week type of thing. It wasn't a morning and night prayer. It was constant communion with his Father that he was able to live a sinless life. That's how we can have a sinless life as well, and that's how we can live victoriously in the name of Christ. By a constant relationship with God, there is absolutely no room for Satan to tempt us. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The counsel given here is to glory that we know God. That our relationship is stronger than our riches, our own personal strength, or relationships. Our relationship with God should be the strongest and most coveted relationship that we have in this earth. If we look at examples throughout the Bible of these strong men of faith, it's because of their relationship with God that they were able to endure these things that they went through. Take Daniel, for example. He did not, the Bible says that he prayed 3 times a day. Now, I do believe that it was 3 times a day, but I don't think it was just 3 times a day. I think it was a constant communion with him. I mean, he was living in the Babylonian kingdom. It wasn't like he was living in Jerusalem. He was right smack in the middle of Sin City. You know, in order for you to live a victorious life like that, you have to be in constant communion with the Lord. Even with his 3 friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you know, they would not bow down to a golden image. They had faith that the Lord would deliver him. And even if the Lord didn't deliver him, you know, they still said, we're not going to serve this false image. But they would not have been able to stand firm if they didn't have that strong relationship with God. David, a man after God's own heart. If you look at the story of David and Goliath, the first time that David hears Goliath talking poorly about the Lord, he is irate. Who is this uncircumcised heathen talking about the Lord like that? He had absolutely no fear because he was full of love for God. The Bible says there is no fear in love because fear hath torment. Perfect love casts out fear. And because of that love relationship that he had with the Lord, he was able to stand up to the mightiest warrior of the Philistine army with 5 stones and a sling and to overcome him, whereas the entire Israel army was shaking in their boots for 40 days listening to the babblings of Goliath. Moses, the Bible says in Exodus 33:10 that Moses spoke with God face to face as with a friend. Abraham, the Bible says in James 2:23 that Abraham was a friend of God. How do you become friends with somebody? You talk to them. Right. You know, just like in a marriage, like, you know, I've talked to younger people before who were in relationships. I was like, how much time do you spend talking to them? Is it more than once a week? I say, yeah, of course. All right. So you want a strong relationship with God, but you only want to spend time with him once a week. That's not possible. See, as much effort as we put into getting to know our significant other, we should be putting that kind of effort into knowing the Lord. In closing, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus loved people. In the short time that he was on this earth, we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was always surrounded by people, spending time with them. It wasn't just, you know, spending 5 minutes telling them, you know, this is what you need to do, and then move on to the next one. He spent time with them to get to know them. It wasn't like a drive-by visitation. He enjoyed their presence. And it's through this strong relationships that he had with the people that they were open to getting to know him and surrendering to him as well. Now, before Jesus speaks this verse, he speaks another verse, a word of rebuke to the church of Ephesus. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. See, before that, he was praising this church for what they have done, but they did something much worse. You see, they were still doing the works, but they left their first love, meaning they didn't have a relationship with him anymore. God is always calling us and wants that relationship with us. He wants our affection and attention. There's a verse, I forgot where it was, but it's in Jeremiah. He said, I will not share my glory with another. He wants it between us and him. Anything that we put before God becomes an idol. And you see in this verse, he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He just wants our time. You don't have to, when you talk to the Lord, you could talk to him as a friend. You don't have to be bowing down on your knees and just praying all the time. There's a difference between prayer and just talking with the Lord. He's around us and with us all the time. And the Bible says that he spoke to Moses face to face as a friend. So why can't we do the same thing? You know, all these strong prophets and patriarchs, the disciples, the apostles, everyone after that had a strong relationship with God. It wasn't just through a life of prayer. It was through constant communication with him. Brothers and sisters, let's not repeat the sins of Israel. Let's keep that relationship strong with the Lord. You know, he's always there waiting for us. It's not the other way around. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Eternal loving Father, I thank you so much for this message. Thank you so much for keeping that door open. I ask that you may help us to walk through it. I ask that you may help us to stay in constant communion with you. Please don't give up on us. Please continue to help us and guide us in all things. Strengthen us in our walks. Bless us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, and I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.